All right, good evening. We are in the study of Hebrews, and last Sunday we began, and so this Sunday we're at today, or last Wednesday we did, so today we begin our study in Hebrews chapter 1. As far as things for to be in prayer, please be in prayer for Mike at this time, and Betsy. What else, anything else we need to be in prayer for?
We just need to pray for Lily, even though we're not talking, you know, we're not.
Yes, that's right.
No, I talked to you.
And she's living with Hazel, so I can give her an address so you guys can send her cards if you want.
Yeah, that would be good. And
with a diet, and she said that she saw some change in her. So, but the cancer is in her liver and other places. So.
That's what I heard. It was in other places.
But Hazel has four boys, and she's got her mom there, and so she said, I'm juggling a lot of things. And she said she was improving with the diet, so I don't know.
Good. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer, and be in prayer for each other this time. So let's begin with a word of prayer and begin our study in the book of Hebrews. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we move on now in this great book of Hebrews, we pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us, encourage us in the reading. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. All right. Now, last week, we ended with warnings from Hebrews. These are by Ron Meyerson. So, Meyerman, I want to go over those real quickly. Chapter 1, these are just by chapters. Chapter 1, do not deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, do not drift from salvation in Christ. Do not drift from it. Chapters 3 and 4, do not doubt the promise of God. Do not doubt the promises of God. Chapter 5 and 6, do not degenerate or retrogress in the Christian life. Chapters 7 through 10, do not downgrade or undermine Christ's priesthood and Christ's sacrifice. And then chapter 11, do not despair. Take heart, take hope through examples of faith. And then chapters 12 and 13, do not depart from the way of Christ. Now, the two verses of chapter 1 was to proclaim to all people the seven glories of Jesus Christ. The two verses in chapter 7 deal with the glory of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is heir. This is verse 2. 2, that Jesus is the one who made all the world. Chapter 2. 3, that Jesus is the glory of God and God's example expressed image of God. Verse 3. 4, that Jesus upholds all things of the world by the world. And let me get my glasses on. By the word of His power. Verse 3. 5. That Jesus might purify of sins. That's important. Verse 3. Then 6, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. We'll be studying that on Sunday in Ephesians chapter 2. And in 7, that Jesus has inherited a more excellent name than angels, the Son of God. Verse 4. Okay, now, the writing of this book of Hebrews is that the author is writing as to why it's important to remain faithful in Christ's faith. Before you start out right off the front thinking that you don't, there will not be need for you to study this because you're not a Jew, and some people do, I want you to know that you are about to learn more about Jesus Christ than in any other learned book in the New Testament. It is unbelievable. For example, in the first chapter, the author points out who Jesus is better than angels, better than any of the Old Testament prophet fathers, and better than the Old Testament prophets. So, these are some of the things we're going to be coming into and learning about Jesus Christ. It is so important that they do not revert back to Judaism and remain loyal to that new Christian faith they moved into. Now, the word better is very important in this book. It means superior, better, more advantageous. Superior, better, more advantageous. It is but 7 other times in all the New Testament. But in the book of Hebrews, it's 13 times. 13 times alone. So you will learn some things that are better. Now, a few points of introduction. 1, being Jewish in the first century and converting to Christianity would have brought them a tremendous amount of pressure to revert back to Judaism. 2, those Jews who became Christian in the first century would have been shunned, and they face opposition from their families, from their Jewish community, and from the Jewish leaders. 3, Jewish Christian businessmen, men that were Jews, but also businessmen, so they're Christian businessmen now, would have also faced boycotts and even threats to their business if they remained loyal to this Jesus. 4, as a result, many of those Christian Jews were going back to Judaism and even denounced their new faith in Jesus Christ. 5, the objective of the book of Hebrews was to convince the Jewish Christians not to go back to Judaism, but to remain loyal to Christianity. 6, one of the applications, many are here, but many, this is one of the applications of this book to those who are not Jewish. Most of you here are not Jewish, and so this would be to you, and have not been raised in the Jewish faith. But, you were born under some other tradition. Christian was not to go back to the lifestyles that they were before they believed in Jesus Christ, or to witness to those We are to witness to those who are strong, some strong backgrounds like Islam, Hindu, Scientology, atheism, and the skeptic. And then finally, four or five, why? Because Christianity is better. Why move away from Islam, Hindu, Scientology, any atheism, anything else? Because Christianity is better than anything the world has to offer. Okay, introduction. One, as we get into the book of Hebrews, we will see how much better our lives are and can be by being Christians than something else that we might have been. Two, we will also learn about five major danger Christians face in their relationship with God. We will also see several principles in the book of Hebrews that will answer a lot of questions we may have found in the Old Testament about God, about Jesus, the Messiah, about coming Christianity, and about the future times. Three, we will also be challenged about the importance of having faith by following the example of those many Old Testament heroes of faith. We'll be going through those. And then four, lastly, we will see how God works in our lives to keep us in care, in His care, and what He does to protect us from falling away from the faith. Those are just some all introduction to the study. Okay, let's get to work. In the introduction to Messianic Jews, the last sentence in the introduction says, the theme of Hebrews is the superiority, finality, and fulfillment found in Yeshua and Messianic Judaism and nowhere else. Okay, let's take a look. Get in your Bibles. Hebrews 1, verse 1. The Greek word, the English starts off God. The Greek does not start off with God. Just tell you right now, the Greek does not start with God. The Greek language begins this sentence for emphasis. It begins in many portions and in many ways of old. In many portions and many ways of old is the Hebrew greeting, or the Greek reading. Therefore, the main idea here is the beginning of Hebrews is not with speaking of God, but as many portions and many ways of old. God does not begin with mankind, and God, and not with the angels, but with Jesus Christ Himself as Creator, as God the Father, prophets, and even sins, and then with angels. So let's take a look at the opening of verses of Hebrews 1:1. In many portions and in many ways of old. That's the way this great book starts. This refers to this adverb says, different times and different ways in many parts of the Old Testament and in different ways of old. God spoke to the fathers, that is to the fathers of the Jewish, of the Jews by the prophets. So let me repeat that now. This is the beginning. In many portions and many ways of old, this refers, the adverb begins with different times, different ways, in many parts of the Old Testament, and in different ways of old, God spoke to the fathers, that is, to the fathers of the Jews, and to the Hebrews, prophets. Now, this includes Moses, David, Daniel, and all the writers. In study of the Bible, some were prophets, but in message, all serve as prophets. Some were prophets, but in message, all were serving as prophets. They were the ones who were outspoken of God. Today, we more in line with John the Baptist in John 1:23, which says of John the Baptist, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord. With the world that it is today, we need to be straight in our thinking about God, thinking about the Word of God. Get your thinking straight. Now, I begin, personally, with very close to the change in history. I think we're very close to the change of history. But whether we are or not, it is our responsibility to be straight with the plan of God. It is me being an instrument, but it is God who's giving the message. Okay. One of this book, of this chapter, of chapter verse one. There were three categories of Old Testament prophets who wrote. Three categories of Old Testament prophets who wrote. One, Mosaic. Two, the office of prophet. Three, the gift of prophet. So we have one, Moses, two, the office of prophet, and three, the gift of prophets. In addition, we have another group, prophets, who did not write, but communicated, like Elisha, Eliza, and many others also, but they did not write. Okay, point two. The first section of the Hebrew Old Testament was made by the super prophet Moses. His writing is called the Torah, T-O-R-A-H. Torah refers to God's law or God's doctrine. Torah refers to God's law or God's doctrine. It includes the first five books of the Old Testament. Moses is the unique prophet having both gift and office. He's both a gift and a prophet of the prophets. Now let's go to point three. The second section. The first section we dealt with. That is with Moses. Now the second section of the Old Testament is called the Nebiim. That's N-E-B-I-I-M. And this means prophets. So the second section is prophets. The first section is Moses. Second section, the prophets. So you have Moses, then the prophets. The ones who wrote in this section held the prophetic office, and they are divided in two groups. One group is Joshua, whoever wrote Judges, and Kit in his work of Judges, as he thinks it's 1 Samuel, or 1 Samuel. And I was going to put the second group, first Joshua, and then Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And Samuel could have done most all that cooking, reading, writing. They did not have 1 and 2 Samuel. They did not have 1 and 2 Kings. It was all one part, one book in the Hebrew. This division, 1 and 2 Judges or Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, occurred in the 3rd century B.C. All the way down to the 3rd century B.C., called the Septuagint. Both Samuel and Kings were divided in the study of the Septuagint. The second part of the second part is called Later Prophets. And the next 12 are called the Minor Prophets. So we have first section, second section. Okay? Now, point 4. The third section of the Hebrew Bible is called Kethubim, K-E-T-H-U-B-I-M, meaning writing, writing. So we have Moses, prophets, writings. Writings is composed, is contained of 11 books. It contains the prophetic books to the fathers, message of the patriotic riot leaders of Israel. Okay, first one, Hebrews 1:1. In many portions, in many ways, God, having spoken to the prophets by the to the fathers by the prophets. Now, according to Jewish tradition, Malachi was the last of the Hebrew book in our reading and in our Bible. So Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. In these last days, I'll define that in a minute, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Okay, God had spoken in the Old Testament by the prophets. Now, that phrase, in these last days, that is in the last of the Hebrews, the last of the Old Testament, had spoken us in Son, just in Son. Notice, in the English, the presence, His Son. But in the Greek, there is no pronoun, there is no definite article, there is no is, His. The absence of the definite article calls attention to the uniqueness of this Jesus Christ. It is like underlining the word in English. It is like underlining the word Son. Or it is like putting it in the capitals. In the capitals. Or underlining it. That's how we would take care of that in the English. There is no his. There is no the. There is no a. It is simply Son. Emphasizing the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to verse 2. We're making some good time. In these last days, has spoken to us in Son, whom he is appointed heir of all things. Okay, let's take a look at the Bible under heirship. Under heirship. Now, we've looked at it in Ephesians, but here there's different emphasis. One, as a creator of all things, as the victor of the angelic conflict, had won it, and as part of the divine decrees, as the only one between man and God, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Two, you may have probably wondered many times why Christ is called the Son of God. Does that make him inferior? Not at all. Not at all. It makes him the heir. So we got the Son of God. Doesn't mean he's inferior to God, but he is the heir to God. Sonship means heirship. Heirship is based on sonship. We could do this in John 1:12, Romans 8:16-17, Galatians 3:26. All right, point three. Heirship is based on the death of another. Heirship is based on the death of another. For example, we inherit the eternal kingdom of Jesus on the basis of his death. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That is on the basis of spiritual birth. Four, by the way, if I'm going through any questions, just feel free to get them on. If I don't know them, don't know the answer, I'll tell you. We'll go see if we can find it. To inherit from God, one must possess the life of God. To one inherit to God must be of the life of God. Therefore, we do. We inherit the life of God. Titus 3:7. So the cross is not only the basis for obtaining eternal life, but it is the basis for breaking the back of the angelic conflict in 1 John 5:11 and 12. Point five. Therefore, salvation is the qualification for joint inheritance. Colossians 1:12. So, the fourth reason to inherit from God, we must have the life of God. Point five, therefore, salvation is the qualification for joint inheritance. And then six, heirship is related to the doctrine of divine decrees. Heirship is related to the doctrine of divine decrees in the sense of sharing the destiny of Christ. Ephesians 1:11. This is what is called predestination. Predestination, which confuses a lot of people, because a lot of people teach it wrong. We are chosen by God after we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So heirship is related to the doctrine of divine decrees. This is what is called predestination. Then, point seven, heirship is also related to the doctrine of election, since the joint heirs share the election of Christ. Hebrews 12:15. And we're going to find out that's ours. We are joint heirs with Christ in the heirship. Eight, our heritage is provided on the basis of grace. It's based on the basis of grace. Galatians 3:29. And then nine, the inheritance or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the down payment for our heritage. Hebrews 1:4. Now, where we are is in the second verse of chapter 1 of Hebrews. Okay? Now, just about his son. But now he lists some 7 things about the superiorities of his son over the prophets. We will come to the 7 things as we go through chapter 1. First is that he is the heir of all things. All right, so let me show you where we are. We are looking at 7 things about the superiority of Jesus Christ. The first one is, he is the heir of all things. So, 1, he is appointed heir of all things. Verse 2. All through the New Testament is a teaching of how he is the heir of all things. In fact, it's in Ephesians. We've already studied it there. This Greek word means to be or to, he is an heir. He is recipient. And he is possessor. He is the heir, recipient, possessor. Possessor of all things. Owner. Owner of all things. God has appointed all things to him, to the Son, to Jesus Christ. God has appointed all things to his Son. Every existing thing in the universe is possessed by the Son. Think about that in its wording, Ephesians 1:28. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above all rules and authorities. And people, every one of you who are in Christ are in his Son. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you all are sons. We're all sons by faith of Christ. In Galatians 4:4, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. All of this is just already in the beginning of Hebrews. Already redeemed it. This is exactly what every one of us is in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is our great, this is our joy, it's ours. Relax and enjoy the Word of God. Okay, first, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. All creation came at by and through Jesus. Now it says, through whom also he made the world. He can relax, you can relax, grow in Genesis chapter 1 and verse chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 45:18, that He created the world. He created all things, which includes the fact that He made all things in time and space, the universe. This makes Him better than all things. This makes Him better than all things. The opening chapter to the Genesis book of Genesis, about Genesis 1 through 10, are absolutely essential, grasping the whole of the Bible. Many people are messed up with a lot of things because they did not grasp the first chapters for the book of Genesis. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Now, being Jewish in the first century and converting to Christianity would have brought them a tremendous amount of pressure to revert back to Judaism. But even today, it is most difficult for a Jew to become a Christian. The three biggest theological issues for a Jew to become a Christian are... All right, this is getting serious stuff now. This is for the study of a Jew, a Christian, who will become a Jew. Took time, different things for me to come through, which ones we want to do and how we're going to do it. But the problems of being a Jew and a Christian, we learn God, 2, Jesus, and 3, salvation. So those are the three things we've got to look at. First of all, God. Why do I say that? They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit is rejected by the Jews. They believe in radical monotheism. God cannot be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One cannot believe in the Trinity and be Jewish. Cannot. Monotheism is the hallmark of the Hebrew Bible. Monotheism, one God, no Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just one God, is the hallmark of the Hebrew Bible. God is one. And to believe in the Holy Spirit is to believe that God is more than one. Christians believe is not monotheism to the Jew. Christians believe is not monotheistic to the Jews. Judaism emphasizes the oneness of God, who rejects the Christian concept of God in human form, in the person of God. He cannot be both. Someone that is a human being cannot be God. So you start with God. All right, any questions or anything about that? Okay. Now, what's the next thing? That's a great problem for the Jew. Jesus. He lived, but not as the Messiah. He existed on earth, like many people of Columbus, but he was not the Messiah. If you claim that there is no specific doctrinal view of Jesus in traditional Judaism, monotheism, a belief in the absolute unity and singularity of God, is central to Judaism, which regards the worship of a person as a form of idolatry. So a Jew that would believe and worship Jesus is involved in idolatry. So therefore they didn't do it. Or they wouldn't do it today. Today, therefore, consideration of Jesus as deity is not an issue in traditional Jewish thought. Consideration of Jesus as deity is not an issue in traditional Jewish thought. If you believe that Jesus is God, then you are guilty of making God into a man. And that is idol worship. The rejection of Jesus as Messiah has never been a theological issue for Judaism because Jewish eschatology holds that the coming of the Jewish Messiah will be associated with events that had not occurred at the time of Jesus, such as the rebuilding of the temple, of the Messianic Age of Peace, and the ingathering of Jews to their homeland. Okay. Jewish ideal of the Messiah differs substantially from the Christian ideal of the Messiah. In Orthodox Judaism, the Messiah task is to bring in the Messianic Age, a one-time event, and in presumed Messiah who is killed before completing the task is completion of all the Jew Israel to walk in the way of truth. They would have to do that is not in the teaching of their view of Messiah. So they could not believe that Jesus has come as a Messiah, been crucified, and no kingdom, nothing set up. So this becomes very important to them. Now, historically, some Jewish writers and scholars have considered Jesus as the most dangerous false prophet and most issues of Jesus have been mostly negative. Most damaging to most consider a lot of Jewish scholars consider Jesus as the most damaging false prophet and most views of Jesus as being mostly negative. Judaism has never accepted the Jewish view of Jesus is influenced by the fact that Jesus lived the second temple was standing and not while the Jews were exit. Being conceived via the Holy Spirit, birth via the Holy Spirit, as espoused by Orthodox Christian doctrine, it would be impossible for Jesus to be bloodline of King David. Could not be. He never reigned as king, and there was no subsequent era of peace during his time. Jesus died without completing or even accomplishing part of any of the messianic tasks which the Christians say will occur at the second coming. So we got a whole lot of things mixed up together. So you just got to understand the way the Jews think now. Rather than being redeemed, the Jews were subsequently exiled from Judea, and the temple was destroyed years later, not rebuilt. Now, moreover, Judaism sees Christian claims that Jesus is the textual Messiah of the Hebrew Bible as being based on mistranslations, with the idea that Jesus did not fulfill any of the Jewish messianic qualifications. Okay, any question on the second one, Jesus? First, God. Secondly, Jesus. Now, let's look at salvation. Question? In all the research that I've done, if you are a rabbi, you cannot believe in Jesus or in God.
Well, in God, but not Jesus and Holy Spirit.
No, that's what I'm saying. You cannot believe in God, which we studied first, you cannot believe in Jesus as a Messiah.
Oh, they do believe in God, though.
Not the Christian God. Because they do not believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So they don't believe that the God they believe in is the God that Christians believe in?
No, is not. They believe that we are idolatrous, idols, involved in idols. To have three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that means you have three, means you have more than one, it means you have fewer gods. They have different gods. But we do not believe the way the Jewish believe about God.
In other words, their version is one, our version is three in one.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, the history.
The what?
The history of the Jews.
Yes.
Did reveal that they had some knowledge of the Holy Spirit.
I've not come across that, anything that I've studied.
That's not what we taught in Luke 6 again. That the Jews had knowledge of the Holy Spirit?
Of the Spirit, yes.
Take not that spirit from me.
Okay, yeah. All right.
I mean, you look at Elohim.
What you're dealing with there is with the ones that believe and agree with the Bible.
The Torah,
all of that, yes. As we do. We would say we believe in the Torah. They would say we don't.
Okay. What I'm getting at is that I don't think all rabbis believe the same thing.
Okay. That's good. If you find something, let me know. I've done a lot of reading, and I've not come across any.
Okay.
So if you come across some, let me know. Yes.
So there's some kind of in the middle.
Yeah.
And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in the Old Testament.
Yes.
You start with Elohim as being plural.
Yes.
So if it's plural, then how do you get to one?
Because.
And I understand the majesty or something like that.
Yeah.
The Torah.
Well, they would say they do. All right, you got to understand what I'm saying. Some of the Jews do our belief in the Old Testament. Some do not believe our view, what we say about the Old Testament.
In the beginning, when God uses us in the beginning, and when He Elohim plural, they just are blinded to that.
Yes.
And that is done. God does. I mean, I really think that they're blinded because blinders are put on them, and they don't believe in the Messiah.
No.
And
no. That's why you have all the problems in Judaism today, because a lot of them are arguing that those are not what they said. They're not what they say. Yeah. Or reject.
I was afraid to tell him, oh, you know, Romans chapter 1.
You wouldn't have had a friend very long.
Well, I'm not sure I have a friend anyhow.
You don't need
that. Well, I mean, we're one of the few people that in the block or the area that don't ostracize them. We've gone over to their house to have dinner, and they've come over to our house, and while we try to stay away from inflammatory speech or topics.
Yeah.
But at some point, the gospel may come up.
You know, let's take a Jew converts and believes in Jesus. He's no longer a Jew. He's in the church age.
I have one of each in my family. I have a sister-in-law who was Jewish who converted to Christianity, and I have a granddaughter who was Christian who converted to Judaism.
Did she deny to Jesus now?
Not around us.
Huh?
Not around us.
Around us. So.
But there's a lot of people involved. We're trying to convert. I don't know. Anyway, it's interesting because when it's convenient,
that's the magic word.
Her rabbi believes and joins Phil in many things that makes me think that the guy knows what's going on. You know, that he's not saying, I can't see any of this, because I think he can.
Good.
But he's not, I mean, he's a
but
rabbi.
But he's not going to say it.
No.
Yeah. Well, like you said, Herman, he gives up so much. He loses everything in his brother.
Oh,
party.
Absolutely. That's what I said at the very beginning.
So it's kind of like...
So dejected.
Marty at Brook Hashem lost all his family. I mean, his mother. I mean, as far as... They just pulled away.
And that's usually what happens.
He's dead, as far as they're concerned.
Well, so did my sister-in-law, except that somehow a rich aunt died and left her all her money, even if she...
Wow!
I know! So
that's all right.
We don't quite get that either.
Okay, let's take salvation in closing. Salvation. First of all, God. Secondly, Jesus. salvation. They believe that God alone is source of salvation for humanity, provided an individual honors God by observing His precepts, so that they believe in salvation by works. Salvation is considered as a collective and national, not personal and individual, as ours. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. And let's look at verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth, of the earth, to be His people, His treasured possession. God's pact it was not made with individuals. It was made with the nation. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 10. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God. Your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, and your oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that He may establish you today as His people, and that He may be your God, just as He spoke to us, and as He swore to His fathers, to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord your God, our God, and with those who are not with us in here today. Now, Judaism believes in the same way that the Lord saved children of Israel in the past as a nation, and also promised to restore Israel as a nation, meaning collectively, not individually. Okay? Now, think of the reading of the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, today's are becoming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This would be the taking of a divided kingdom. In the Jewish kingdom, in the Jewish Bible, salvation comes from the Lord and is favor bestowed upon the nation as an individual whole. Judaism stresses the fact that instead of salvation, one relationship with God has to be based in three elements: repentance, good deeds, life of devotion. The question is whether these three things make you a non-Christian. Although present today, Judaism denies the need of individual and personal salvation. It acknowledges the need for forgiveness, atonement, repentance, are added to restore one's relationship with God. Again, their relationship is by, their salvation is by works. Jesus is the one and sole, the one and true Savior, God, and remains loyal to Him is the only we can find and experience God, bless God's blessings in our lives. Now, let us look at the encounter Jesus had within some of the Jewish Jews. John chapter 8, verse 51 through 59. In the passage, the Pharisees were challenging Jesus' authority and claims that he is the source of eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is John chapter 8, 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone follows my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets as well died. And yet you say, if anyone follows my word, he will never taste death. Verse 53, you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died, are you? The prophets died too. Whom do you say yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. That's whom you say is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. If I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar, like you. But I do know him, and I follow his word. Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Don't think so. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, I was born. I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw him, but Jesus hid himself and left the temple grounds. So that's what I'm teaching, is in regard to what was going on in the closing of the Bible in the Old Testament. They solely, most, not all, we know a lot of them. We know the 12, well, actually the 11, actually just known, 9 of them. because one's not, and one was a Jew, a Gentile. They believed, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Others did not. Most today follow these that do not. Yes.
Back to Pat's question. If you just got done teaching them, isn't that basically where it ends up being? They don't understand the salvation part. That's why it's one guy versus three guys.
That'd be right.
Am I looking on the right
way? Yep.
If I'm going back to Pat's
question. Yeah. So, any other problem? All right. Gives you something to think about. If you come up with other things, please let me know. Let me know. Let's deal with it. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for Moses. All that he told us. All that David one knew. Thank you so much for all the prophets, the writers of the Word of God. That Heavenly Father, we learn so much about your Son from these. These that didn't even believe in him. But we do. And we're so thankful for them. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen today, use them into our minds, thinking and understanding. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sight. Amen. Okay, we'll resume here next Wednesday.